I want you to think of something that you've never seen, but you always wanted to see. It could be a place. It could be a person, maybe. You always wanted to meet this person, but you never did. It could be an event. It could be from history, from the past. It could be in the future. It could be something going on now. But something you've never seen, but you wish you could. I'll give you some for me. I want to see Iceland. Mm-hmm. Some people say that's weird. It's just frozen up there. I want to see Iceland.
Wait, is it Greenland the one that's frozen?
Well, Iceland's pretty cold too. I want to see, I wish I could have seen Moses parting the Red Sea. Wouldn't that have been cool? I mean, whoa. Just to be there and see the Red Sea part. I would like to have met Martin Luther. That man has so much color. I'd like to have met him. I would like to have met Corrie Ten Boom. I want to see the throne room of God. These are all things that I've never seen, but I wish I could. I imagine the throne room of God I will see in time. Now, you've got your list, right? What is something on your list? Somebody just share something that's on your list. I wish I could have seen, what is it?
Yellowstone National Park.
Yellowstone National Park, okay.
Swiss Alps.
The Swiss Alps. Somebody else, give me something that you wish you could see, but you've never seen.
Hawaii.
Okay.
My grandma is my father's mother. I never met with her because she passed away when my father is in high school. But I heard my father and many of my relatives said that she's beautiful. And,
okay.
My grandfather's really falling in love with her, so, yeah.
Okay. What else? Somebody else?
Wildlife in Africa.
Wildlife in Africa. Okay. Like the lions and the zebras. And what's that? And the antelopes?
Elephants.
Elephants. Oh, yeah, sorry. Somebody else. Minla, what's on your list? God. That's a good one to put on your list. Okay. Now, why do we want to see these things? Whatever they are. Whatever's on your list. There's a reason why you want to see it.
Majestic.
Okay.
Beautiful.
Glory. Now, in the Old Testament, there was something that the prophets always wanted to see, but they never saw. It's what we're going to look at today. So you are in 1 Peter. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. So here's what Peter says. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 9 from last week. So he's been talking about this salvation that we have. And he says, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And verse 10 is continuing, is sort of jumping off of that thought. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, Peter, he's been talking about our salvation. Look at verse 5. And now look at verse 9. And you see in both of those verses that our salvation is through faith, in verse 5 and in verse 9. And now he says, concerning this salvation, verse 10, we have something that everybody has wanted to see. Now, verses 10 through 12 are, what I'm going to do is kind of put it in simple words. It's kind of complex in English, so I'm going to sort of simplify. I'm going to translate the English into English, if I could put it that way. What he's saying is basically this. Verse 10, you know this salvation that we've got? The prophets wrote about it. And when the Spirit of Christ showed the prophets the sufferings and the glories of Christ, they wanted more. And they searched. And they inquired, they asked about who this person was that the Spirit was giving them information about. What were the circumstances? Or what was the time when all of this was going to take place? Because they didn't know that stuff. And verse 12, God showed these prophets that they were actually not writing for themselves, but for us. For Peter's day, and I would say for us as well today, for the future. And the prophets said what people today say when they preach the gospel by the Spirit that came from heaven. And this is stuff that the angels even want to look at. Now that's sort of a paraphrase of the ideas of what Peter's saying in those verses. So the prophets wanted to search and inquire about this salvation that they were writing about, which really means they wanted to search and inquire about Christ. They wanted more. And verse 12 tells us that the angels themselves want to look into these things. They also are interested in looking at this salvation and what God has done in Christ. And so what happened then in Jesus is so marvelous that it makes that, you know, that list you had of stuff you wanted to see, it makes the prophets' list. It's what's on their list. It's like the top thing on their list. They wanted to see that. And it made that list for the angels themselves. The angels have on their list this salvation that we have in Christ. They want to look at this too. Now the prophets are the Old Testament writers. That's what Peter's talking about when he talks here. What that means then is that Peter believes that God spoke about our salvation in the Old Testament. That's what Peter believes. What that means then is that the cross was part of the original plan. It wasn't something that sort of, you know, God created the race and we went off into sin and God said, oh my, look what they're doing. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's try a law. Oh, that didn't work real well. Let's try what are we going to do? Somebody comes up with the idea of the cross. No, that's not what happened. The cross was part of the plan from before the foundation of the world. The cross was part of the original plan, so much so that God was giving to the prophets the plan of the cross hundreds of years before it happened. Now, this should influence how we view the Old Testament. If this is true, if God is speaking about our salvation back in the Old Testament, then that means we can't just throw the Old Testament into the trash can. And there are Christians sometimes that do that. Sometimes you hear people, you know, red letter Christians. You know, because the Bible, Jesus' words are in red letters, and so they sort of hold the red letters up here, and the black letters are kind of down here. And the red letters, they're more important than the black letters. You hear that. You see people that talk that way sometimes. Or sometimes people will say, we're New Testament Christians. Which actually, depending on what you mean by that, might be okay or not. Sometimes what people mean by that is just what I said. New Testament up here, Old Testament. New Testament good, Old Testament bad. New Testament new and better than Old Testament. Therefore, Old Testament, let's just throw that away. If that's what they mean by New Testament Christians, then run away from them. But that isn't really what I believe a New Testament Christian is. Because Peter, who wrote this letter, I would consider a New Testament Christian. And that's not how Peter was. See, real New Testament Christians, in one sense, are Old Testament Christians. By that I just mean they honor the Old Testament. They don't throw it in the trash can. They see it as something valuable. We need to see that the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. They're two parts of the same story. It's one story. It's really hard to understand the ending of a story if you begin at the ending. Have you ever jumped into a movie at the end of the movie and you didn't know what was going on? Okay, well, if you're a New Testament Christian, by that we mean, you know, Old Testament bad, New Testament good. If you're that kind of Christian, you're not really going to understand the story. That's problematic. Then what you've got is solutions to, you don't even know what the problems are. You have a conclusion and you don't even know what built to the conclusion. And so don't go there. And so real New Testament Christians honor the Old Testament because the Old Testament points to Christ. It just does. Here's some things the New Testament says about the Old Testament. So, Matthew, the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, Matthew says something like this. He says, this took place to fulfill what was written in the prophets. He says that about 8 times in his book. In other words, Matthew sees what Jesus did as a fulfillment of what the prophets were saying hundreds of years before. Jesus said in John, he said, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you will have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. In other words, Jesus says the scriptures bear witness about him. He said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Jesus believes Moses wrote about Jesus when Moses wrote. Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Those are Jesus' own words concerning the Old Testament. If you're going to be a red-letter Christian, you know, and you honor Jesus' words, well, you need to honor the Old Testament because Jesus honored the Old Testament. Jesus said in Luke 10, he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see and the ears that hear what you hear. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear. Catch that. Jesus says, many prophets and kings, what's going on right now in front of your eyes, this was on their list. That's what Jesus is saying. This was one of the things they always wanted to see, but they never got to see it. Jesus considers himself the fulfillment of everything that the prophets always wanted. The thing they were yearning for and longing for. And Paul, Paul, he's the guy who says we're free from the law, right? Paul, that guy. Paul refers to the Old Testament in his letters 107 times. Guys, in my Bible, when I looked at the number of pages for the letters of Paul, there were about 70-some pages, roughly 70 pages of Paul's letters. He refers to the Old Testament more than once every page, on average. Now, and that's the guy who says we're free from the law. So the guy who says we're free from the law actually honors the law. He considers it very important. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. He's giving the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's saying that that gospel was in accordance with the scriptures. We could talk more and more all over the place about where the New Testament is referring to the Old Testament as scripture. It's scripture. Everywhere you look in the Old Testament, you are seeing in some form or fashion something that's proclaiming Christ, that's pointing forward. When you look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, what you are looking at is a proclamation of blood being shed for sin. That's what the sacrificial system was. When you look at the temple proclaims God dwelling with us. The priesthood proclaims one mediator between God and man. Jerusalem foreshadows New Jerusalem. The kings portray a king. The lineage of David is the lineage of Jesus. We could go on. We could get specific. We could talk about Psalm 2 or Psalm 22. It's a picture of the cross. We could talk about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. We could go into Zechariah. We could get into Daniel and talk about the Son of Man. And on we could go. But wherever you are in the Old Testament, there is something there that is pointing to something coming. Guys, what Peter is saying is, I'll put it this way. You know what those guys were talking about, the prophets? Well, that's what we preach when we preach the gospel. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 closely. He says, first, it was revealed that they were not talking, they were not serving themselves, but you. And then he says, "In they were serving you in what way? In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel." He is saying that these prophets would have loved to know what you know and to have seen what you see. They're like Simeon. You remember Simeon, the old man in the temple when Jesus was born? And when he's 8 days old, Mary brings him into the temple. And Simeon takes the baby and holds him up and blesses the baby. And he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For I have seen your salvation." That's what Simeon says. Simeon lived his whole life wanting to see that. That was on his list. He finally did get to see it before he died. Guys, Jesus is part of the story of Israel. Or perhaps we should say Israel is part of the story of Jesus. Whichever way you put it, it's the same story. This salvation that we have today is part of the continuing story of Israel in Christ. Because in Christ, we have the fulfillment of the law. That's what he said. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." If we're in Christ, we have the fulfillment of the law, because Christ fulfilled the law. In Christ, we have the fulfillment, not just of the law, but of all of history. All of redemptive history is pointing to Jesus. He's on center stage in history. This means that this salvation that we have, it's really precious. It really is. It's more precious than you think it is. Do you ever realize how privileged we are today to have this salvation that we have? I mean, who am I that I should have this? But in Christ, I have the very thing that the prophets always wanted to see, but couldn't. I have in Christ the salvation that amazes the angels. You know, he talks in verse 12 about the angels longing to look down on this salvation, on these things, as he puts it. The angels, you got to understand, are outsiders to the story of salvation. Because the angels don't need salvation. They haven't sinned. The angels don't have to face the pit. We do. What that means is that concerning this salvation that we have, you and I are insiders. And the angels are outsiders looking in. They're observing it like spectators. They're in the stands. We're actually playing on the field. And that means that we have a perspective on salvation that the angels, in one sense, will never be able to understand. For that reason, they don't need saving. We are the ones who are saved. In this sense, I really believe that in glory, we are going to rejoice more than the angels. Because we're going to understand something that the angels really don't quite understand. That's why they're so amazed at the story. It's why they want to look on this so much. Now, that's the gist of what Peter's saying. Let's talk a little bit about how this helps us live. Because Peter's writing, remember, to aliens? And that's us. We're aliens in this world as Christians. And so, since we are outsiders, we're not outsiders to the story of salvation, but we are outsiders to this world. And so, since we are outsiders to this world, how does this help us live? You know, when your professor gives you a lower grade because you write on your paper something Christian, how does this passage help you? When classmates pressure you to drink or get drunk, sleep around, how does this help you? How does this passage help you? Because you're an outsider then. When the media portrays, maybe ladies, it portrays women as beautiful and skinny and being CEOs and having everything. How does this passage help you in the light of the portrayal? You know, you have to live up to that. Or guys, when the media portrays women as sex objects, how does this passage help you to live in the midst of all of that? So, three things. First one is this. It tells us that what we have in Christ is special. It's like there's this concert that everybody's talking about and everybody wants to go to, and there are very limited tickets, and it's the big thing, you know? And everybody wants to go, but you have a ticket on the front row. You're there. Most people can only talk about it, but you got a ticket on the front row. Or it's like there's this big event. Maybe it's a sporting event, World Cup game, soccer game, or OU playing somebody. If you're Jim. And so, and everybody's talking about the game. It's the big game. It's the game of the century. And everyone wants to go, but there are only so many tickets. And you have a ticket at midfield. You're going to be there. This is the idea. We need to see our salvation in Christ as special. The prophets want to see it. The angels want to see it. What about you? Do you ever think what a wonderful thing you've got in salvation in Christ? Or do you just kind of blow it off and don't think much of it? Because it's just kind of, oh, well, yeah, my sins are forgiven. Pass the salt, please. Sometimes I think that's how we see our salvation. We need to see the wonder that it really is. Just as the prophets and the angels see the wonder in what it really is. I don't think we really see it for what it is. And part of that is that this world does not see it as special. This world doesn't understand. Matthew has this professor that he's taking. His English professor. He's smiling because he's told us English professor stories. And his English professor basically, he talks the whole time about all kinds of stuff. And sometimes, from what Matthew has told me anyway, sometimes he'll talk down real Christianity, genuine Christianity. He doesn't see. He has no idea. And from what Matthew tells me, his professor's fairly mild. I mean, when I was in school, I had professors who were much more hostile. Yeah, Notre Dame, of all places. I had professors openly mock what I believed in class. Openly mock things like the resurrection, my beliefs in God, my beliefs concerning things like evolution, what the Bible teaches about sexual ethics, roles of women, faith in Christ, the atonement, the idea that Jesus had died for our sins. I've had professors mock, and I mean mock in the fullest sense of that word, all those ideas at different times. They don't see it as special. And sometimes because they don't see it as special, the whole world around us doesn't see it as special. We actually listen to the world, and we don't see it as special either, because that's what the whole world is saying. But the prophets and the angels disagree. They say this is really special, what you've got. See, the world mocks something that is really special. What this passage does is help us see how special it really is. If I really don't believe that this is a wondrous thing, I won't use it. I may just throw it in the trash can and move on. Or put it on the shelf. Maybe I don't throw it in the trash. I just sort of put it on the shelf and forget about it. That's not what we're to do. That's one way this passage helps us. It really shows us that what we have is worth having. Second way this passage helps us. When America is an immigrant nation, pretty much everybody here, almost, other than Native Americans, but just about everybody else here in America is here because at some time in their past, somebody immigrated here. And in the history of immigration to America, when immigrants came, they almost always formed their own communities. So that, you know, the Chinese would come and there would be Chinese-American communities. And the Italians would have Italian neighborhoods. And the Polish in Chicago would have their Polish neighborhoods. And the Germans would do the same thing. And it really, pretty much everybody, every group that would immigrate to America did something like that. And you guys actually know this better than I do. There are Chinese communities here in Austin. And what these communities do is that they can help you because when you are an outsider everywhere around you,
You find a place where you are actually an insider. Because you find people who speak your language and who eat your foods and who know your culture, and there's something about that that makes you feel more like an insider. Because when you go everywhere else, you don't feel that way. By the way, this is an aside. That's why a local church is essential to your spiritual growth. Because as a Christian, you are going to be an outsider wherever you go. But when you come to the local church, you're an insider. It's going to help you in your faith. Abandon the local church and you're in trouble spiritually. Now, that was actually an aside. That wasn't my main point here about outsiders and insiders. My main point is this. In this passage, we see that the prophets and the angels are outsiders, looking in. But we are insiders. We have the things the prophets were wanting to know about. I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm saying they didn't have what we've got. And what it means is, we may be outsiders to this world, but we are insiders to Christ. That's what this means. And we are insiders in the full sense of that. Peter talks about, in verse 11, the prophets predicting his sufferings and the subsequent glories. We are insiders to those sufferings and to those glories. We're insiders to Christ. When we get Christ, we get the whole thing. The sufferings and the glories. That means that together, you and I, all of us in Christ, are insiders to the kingdom of God. You see, this world has its kingdom, of which we are foreigners. But there is a kingdom of God to which we are citizens. And we are so, even though all of us here in this room, we are citizens of the same kingdom. And we are together insiders, together. Even though culturally, that we probably culturally would be outsiders to each other in other way, other places. Because I'm American, and you guys, Chinese, and we have Indonesians and Koreans and others who come here from different cultures. And if we were to just talk culture, we would be foreigners to one another. But we really aren't foreigners to one another, because there's something else that holds us together. And that's Christ. And we're insiders to that. That helps us live as outsiders. It's helpful to know that while you're an outsider, you're not an outsider everywhere. You're actually an insider in what matters. Third way that this passage helps us live as outsiders in this world. It gives us focus. Look what Peter's saying. The prophets were pointing to Christ. The Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to Christ. In verse 12, the preachers of the gospel are proclaiming the gospel, Christ. And verse 12 says they have the same Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit is proclaiming this gospel. It's the same Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of Christ in verse 11 that's in the prophets. And so we have the Spirit proclaiming Christ. And then we have the angels longing to look on what Christ has done. All of redemptive history is pointing to Christ. The past is writing about Christ. The current preachers, Peter says, are preaching about Christ. The Holy Spirit is predicting when he's in the past, or proclaiming when he's in Peter's day, Christ. The angels are wanting Christ. When the world wants to get you off the path, this passage gives you focus, because everything is focused on one thing, Christ. A clear focus helps you stay on the right path. You lose your focus, you get off the path. Your faith is in Christ. Your heart, you give to Christ. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Your salvation is in Christ. Your redemption is in Christ. You're justified in Christ. You're reconciled to God in Christ. This is what we were talking about earlier today. Everything is in Christ. The prophets say this. That's what Peter's saying. The Spirit says this. The angels agree. Peter is saying this himself. Guys, you have a focus. This passage gives you a focus. Your life is to be built on Christ. It means you pursue Christ with everything you've got. You hold on to Christ. You hold on to Christ when you sin. You hold on to Christ when you obey. But you hold on to Christ. And when we do that, we can live as aliens in this world. But when we let go of that, we're not going to be able to live as aliens in this world. We will live as this world. Okay, we're going to break up and pray.
You find somebody and pray. What I want you to do when you pray is I want you to praise God for Christ in some form or fashion. However, whatever aspect you want to pray about, that's fine. Maybe his sufferings, his glories, all of which are yours. And give him praise.